1 Corinthians chapter number 9. It is exciting to hear people being excited about the Lord and about the things of God. And you think about it that this is one thing, unfortunately, that people struggle with is telling other people about Jesus Christ. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it's one of the things the devil attacks the most. And I know some people say, you think about it, America is hard-hearted. America doesn't want the truth. But I wonder, is Americans that are unsaved more hard-hearted about receiving the gospel than church members that are hard-hearted about their responsibility of giving out the gospel? And you say, well, that's ridiculous to say. I just know there are a lot of people in our churches like ours, and it's something I need to be better at, but a lot of people who are uncomfortable or unwilling to be able to share the gospel with someone else. And I pray tonight for the message that this will be a blessing to you and a hope, and a hope that God can use us to win people to Jesus Christ. The title of tonight's message is The Stewardship of the Gospel. And we've been talking about stewardship in our adult Sunday school class. And I know not everybody's been in that class, from having a young adults class and having a discipleship class and having a widow ladies class. Our adult class has gotten a little bit smaller, so not everybody's got to hear us talk about this. And we've only been talking about it for a few weeks, and we're not going to spend a lot more time on it, because last spring we talked about being stewards. But there was a couple more ideas about stewardship, and we went through a lesson last week that talked about ownership versus stewardship. And we talked about how God owns everything. It's not ours. We talked about how through his declarations, how he says things such as the whole earth is his, the earth is his and the fullness thereof, that he owns everything. We talked about how in the Sunday school class, we talked about how we know he owns things because he created it, because he bought us with a price by the shed of his blood. And he also talked about how he judged people when they did wrong. You say, what do you mean? Well, I guess one little quick illustration to help prove the point, and then we'll get into the message. I think it's interesting in the story that it talks about in Genesis that he gave this land, and we know it's the land of Canaan, to Abraham as a possession. But possession is not ownership, because he told Abraham, you can possess the land, and when the people did what was right, he was going to bless them. But when the people did what was wrong, he was going to take that land away from them. If Abraham really owned that land, he would no longer have any rights. But because God owned the land, he was able to judge him and be able to do whatever he wanted in the land for the people. And if you did not get to hear that message, I encourage you, it's probably on the website. It's not this past Sunday morning, but the Sunday before that. Ownership versus stewardship. Do we really own the things we have? Or are they God's and he just gives us the opportunity to be a steward of them? And that's an important key. This morning we talked about some more thoughts of stewardship. We talked about how you enter in this world with nothing. You bring nothing in and you take nothing out. And if we consider this world and how everything works, is that we are so interested in our things. We are so interested in accumulating things. You know what? The Bible says, look, you didn't bring anything in. That's not hard for us to understand. If you ever witnessed a birth or seen a child when they came out, they have nothing. But see, that's the same thing that's going to be at the end. We're not taking anything with us. Of course, yes, we can lay up treasures in heaven, but so often we take the things of this world so seriously, and that we worry about our things and the possessions we have, and they say, it's my house, it's my car, it's my this, it's my that. The Bible teaches us something different. It is God's. He created it. He began it. And he gives it to us to be a steward of. We are manager of it, in a sense. So whether it be time, whether it be talent, and of course, it does involve our possessions, whether it be our treasures, we are stewards of the things that God's given us. And one of the greatest things that God has ever done for us is given us the gospel. And the gospel he has given us, and we should be good stewards of it. It's not something that he has just given for us to keep to ourselves, but instead it is something he has given to us to spread to the rest of the world. And I know that many times we need to ask, we need to beg God and speak to God about working in our hearts, about being a better soul winner and being a better steward of the gospel that God's given us. It's found in his word. It's in there for us to see. It's clear he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's clear that he tells us that we should have a love. And we're going to look here in just a second that actually we owe the gospel to those that are lost. And tonight, I'd like for us to look here for just a few minutes as we consider the stewardship of the gospel.
See, Paul provides us a testimony here in chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians of the stewardship of the gospel. Often people, when they think of stewardship, they think it's only about money. But that's not true. It begins with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. It begins with what God's given us. He gave Adam and Eve that garden. He kept them accountable. It was not Adam and Eve's garden. They could not do what they wanted to with it. They could not eat of that fruit. They were not responsible for it. He held them accountable, just like we'll be held accountable of the different things He gives us a chance to be a steward of. And we got to learn and understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, something He has given us, a precious possession that we should share with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 17, the Word of God says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we heard a lot tonight already. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you pull out the hammer of the Word of God. And Lord, you begin breaking up the hard hearts that some of us have when it comes to telling other people about Jesus Christ. We can find a lot of reasons why we do not need or why we should not have to go out. But Lord, we know that in your Word, you've commanded us to go. And Lord, that's good enough. But Lord, also in your Word, you teach us so many truths. And Lord, we need to tell people about Jesus Christ because there is a hell. And Lord, and because there is a way out of hell. And Lord, I pray that tonight you just work in our hearts and minds. Lord, it's a simple message that we've heard these thoughts before. But Lord, I pray it make a difference tonight. Lord, I long for it to make a difference in my life. And Lord, that you make me a better witness and a more bold witness. And Lord, I pray that the wonderful church we have and with the wonderful ministries we have and the wonderful family, church family we have, Lord, that you would burden our hearts about being good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would burden our hearts about being soul winners and reaching others. Lord, that we would be faithful in passing out your word, that we'd be faithful in telling people whether we know or not know them. Lord, that we would just honor you by being obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. You look at this scripture again, and Paul, you say, well, this is the Apostle Paul preaching. He was a preacher. The Bible tells us, nowhere in the scripture does it say it's only meant for certain Christians. It doesn't say that. It's a commandment that's given to all those that are in Acts chapter number 1. And it's a commandment that is reiterated to every person and different people throughout the scriptures that we must learn that is our responsibility. It's not just a suggestion. It is a responsibility. It is a command. And it says here, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Paul is saying here, look, I'm not glorying in myself. When I give out the gospel, I'm trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's one thing we need to learn is that we're not trying to attract people to us because, to be honest with you, there's nothing very attractive about any of us. What we have nothing in us that can help save an individual is what God has put in us and what we can give the gospel of Jesus Christ that He has given us to be able to provide to others. He says, I have nothing to glory of. He says, for necessity. That word necessity, it means it's necessary. It has to be done. It is laid upon me. Yea, and then he says, woe is unto me. He's saying, there's a warning unto me if I preach not the gospel. I think that's a wonderful verses, powerful verses. Verse 17, for I do this willingly. You know, this is where we need to get. This is where we need to pray. This is where we need to come to our altars or get to our house and say, Lord, make me a willing servant. Don't make it something that I got a grudge pulling out my trash and giving somebody. Don't make it something where I feel guilty. And because I'm guilty, I need to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for someone who is willing to do it. And that's something that we need to pray and get to help us understand that we want to be willing servants. Someone who is willing, not only have to attitude, but a willing attitude to tell people about Jesus Christ. It says, keep on in verse number 17, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, that word dispensation is referring to the stewardship that involved in this. What is the gospel? And it's important to understand what the gospel is. Let's take our Bibles now and look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. just a few pages over, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a clear understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. See, remember, there's a difference between being a steward and an ownership. And that stewardship that we have is God's given us something to be a steward of. This gospel is not ours, but it's something He has given to us. And when we have received it, as you see in chapter 15, verse number 1, it is our responsibility then to give out to others. When we speak of the gospel, Paul is talking about how it's delivered unto us first of all. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now remember, He did this all, and He did it according to the Scriptures. This was all God's plan. It says, verse number 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen above 500 brethren, at once of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. I say, so what is the gospel? You know, the Lord has given us this message that He died, that He buried, and He rose again. He did that according to the Scriptures for our sin. And this is what we need to present to mankind. We are sinners. We have a need of a Savior, and that need of the Savior, it was Jesus Christ when He came into this world, that He is the only way to heaven, and He had died for our sins. He was buried, and He victoriously rose again, and we can know salvation through Him and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we have. This is the possession that we have. In this earthen vessel, we have the opportunity to be able to share this message with other people. There's a lot of different reasons. I was reading, as you study, you read lots of different things. I was reading one of the 12, there was 12 reasons that one of my preachers I enjoy reading that talked about 12 reasons why we should witness. And number one was God commanded it. You can't get past that. He tells us to do it. We're supposed to do it. Number two, he says, the reason why we should present the gospel to others is because of the fact there is a hell. And the truth is, if we believe that there was a hell, and we believe that that rich man who was in Luke chapter, I think maybe 16, I don't really remember, 17, and it said that for the last 2,000 years, that man has been in torment, and in torment, day after day, minute after minute, week after week, month after month, year after year, for the last 2,000 years. If we believe that, then we're going to be willing to share the gospel with somebody else because we have the way out of there. I don't know about you, but the Bible says, moreover, brother, in verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. He says, look, if you have received the gospel and you stand in the gospel, then you owe the world the responsibility to tell them about the gospel. You see, you mean I owe the world? Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, you have a, verse 16 is kind of a familiar passage of Scripture. But verses 14 and 15 is something that some of you may be able to quote, but it's something that we need to remember and help us understand. We owe the gospel to the world. Why is that? Because we have received the gospel. And because we received the gospel, we now have a responsibility. Why is that? Because now we become a steward of the gospel. We have the message. What are we going to do with that message that God's given us? Look what it says in verse 14. Paul writes, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is Paul a debtor? Why does he owe? He says, I'm not only owe one group, I owe all people. I owe the Jews, I owe the Greeks, I owe the gospel to all people because God has entrusted me with this. He has made me a steward of this. He has given me a stewardship of the gospel, and now I owe the gospel to all other people. I know that most people were excited about some of the guys going on a mission trip. And don't get me wrong, I do not minimize the fact that Mexico is a dangerous place. And I know a few people have come up to me and expressed the concern about the security, especially when we're sending teenagers. I get all that, and I appreciate that. And I had a few that actually said, well, why are we so worried about the Mexicans when and not be worried about the Americans? And they began to talk about what was wrong with the Mexican people. And I stopped and I thought about this, and I was reading about this tonight. You know what? He didn't tell us to give the gospel to the people that we just like. He didn't tell us to give the gospel to the people that were like us. He didn't tell us to give the gospel to the people that are somebody that we're going to want hope join our church. He didn't tell us. No, he said he's supposed to give the gospel. He's a debtor to the Greek, but also to the barbarian. And when people ask me that question and says, well, why go there? Or why send the missionary over to Africa? Or why send this place over there when there's so much need here in America? And I asked the one individual this question. I said, well, in the place where they're going in Mexico, there's millions of people. And there's not that many good independent Baptist churches. But you come to Elizabeth City and we have maybe, 20,000 people in Elizabeth City? And we have three or four churches that would call themselves independent Baptist churches. I said, and our goal many times is to try to reach and knock on doors and try to reach all the doors of Elizabeth City. At different times, we try to do it all in 1 year. We try to reach all the different doors in Elizabeth City in 1 year and things like that. And he says, there are people who have heard the gospel. And there are people that are familiar with it. There's churches on every corner, at least places that call themselves churches on every corner. And you know what? They have the opportunity. And does that mean we should stop and that we don't have to give out anymore? No, that does not mean that. But when someone has an opportunity to go to a place that is hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, you know what? We should send people that are interested in it. When they talked about how they would read the tracts, and when they talked about how they can go and talk to a group of people, and in 15 minutes they can get a group of a few hundred people just to come out to a church service, those are all things that are exciting. Those are things that help us understand that we need to be praying for America and the hard-heartedness of America, that they start receiving the Word of God. But I wonder if the problem really is with the hard-heartedness of America, or is the problem with the hard-heartedness of the Christians of America who just do not want to share the gospel that Jesus Christ has given us to be a steward of. And that's, we owe it. The Bible says here, Paul is saying that he is a debtor. He owes the gospel. And you say, well, why is Paul even, you think about it, Paul was talking to who? He's talking to the Romans, right? Who's the people that killed him? The Romans killed him. These are people that hated the Jews and hated the witness. Paul witnessed the kings. He talked to Ananias and he talked to the different kings that he had a chance. Remember how the one said, almost thou persuaded me and things like that. And I'm sure if he had the opportunity, he gave a witness to Nero. I'm sure before he was dying, even the men who hated him. And it talks about even inside the king's houses and how when he was attached to the king's guard, he was a witness. And there was people that got saved in those places. How did that happen? Paul said, hey, no matter where I'm at and no matter what's going on in my life, God has given me a message. And if God keeps me in Philippi where the people are all receptive and everybody's excited I'm there and they're always rejoicing, then I'm going to present the gospel. But if God takes me to Rome, I'm going to present the gospel there. If God hooks me up next to a guard and puts me there with chains, I'm going to present the gospel there. If God strands me in an island and a snake comes up and bites me out of the fire, you know what I'm going to do there to the barbarians there? I'm going to present the gospel there. Why is that? He says, because God has made me a steward of something. And that stewardship is not just of my time, and it's not just of my talents, it's not just of my treasure. He has given me His Word. He has given me the opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to other individuals. And if we would just pray and ask the Lord that He would make us a willing testimony, that we would understand, as Paul says, look, he had a burden on him, a heaviness on him. He said, woe to him if he did not preach the gospel, and that he did it willingly. I know that some of us have reservations, some of us have fears, some of us have concerns about telling other people about Jesus Christ. Let's get a desire to tell those that are around us to begin with. We owe the gospel to others. Because we have received the gospel, we owe a debt. You say, I don't get that. Well, maybe our so-called omission and neglect, maybe in your mind, is not criminal in nature. But the Bible does tell us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Bible's saying, if you know that you're supposed to be doing it and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And once again, I know this is something that is not a popular thing to preach. I know that's something that people guess they grin and bear through the message sometimes because they know the preacher's supposed to preach on it, and we want to be a mission-minded church, and we want to reach out. But our lives, we must be disturbed in our lives and our churches if we're ever going to know God's full blessing. If we're ever going to truly understand what it means to have God's blessing on us and our church, we must consider the fact that a failure of not doing what is right is just as harmful as being sinful and going out and doing something wrong. Listen to that again. A failure of not doing what is right is just as sinful as going out and doing what is wrong. So much of our Christian neglect is excused, like a child saying, what am I doing wrong? But the answer should be nothing unless you consider not doing right to be wrong. And that's what we need to get to. Consider, when I'm not willing to do what I'm supposed to do, then it's a sin. We should be deliberately seeking the salvation of every human being we can go after. It should be an ordinary thing that no one we know should not at least have a gospel witness from us. People should be saying, as they talked about, he's somebody who talks about the gospel. He's somebody who's going to give an opportunity to, he's going to talk to you about the Bible. And I wonder how many of us really have that testimony. Last but not least, let's take our Bible now back to 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We are to pay our debts. If we owe a debt, then we should pay it. I think I pastor some of the most wonderful people in all the world. I think I pastor a church that is very interested in doing what is right and interested in paying their debts. They would never do something that would not, if they had a debt, they would always want to pay it. It's actually 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, not 1 Corinthians. I apologize. And if we had a bill that came to our house, you know what we do? We're not going to just throw it away. We're going to do our best to pay it. And if we can't pay it at that moment in time, we're going to work it out with whoever we owe the money to try to set up payments so it can be satisfied. Because if we have a debt, it's something we should pay. And when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, we have a debt. If we have received the gospel, if we stand therein in the gospel, we then have a debt that we owe. And now let's pay our debts. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, some wonderful verses says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, get this. This is the key point to being a steward. We're not living for ourselves, but instead, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Being a steward means that God has given us something. He's given us life. He's given us time, treasure, talents. He's given us a testimony. He's giving us the gospel here. And it says here that we are not supposed to live unto ourselves, but instead for the person who died for them. Verse 16, wherefore, because of that, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all the things are of God. We have reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us, he has stewarded something to us. He has given us a ministry there. You know, it's not natural to our flesh to live for the one who died for us. But here it's saying that that's who we should be living for. When we're not living for the one who died for us, you know who we're living for? Is ourselves. And we've been talking on Sunday nights about the family, talking about the flesh and what happens to so many of our teenagers and what happens to so many of our young people, how there is a flesh that we are fighting with. It is an internal battle, how the spiritual side and the fleshly side, they are combating one another, and how we need to stand up and do it as right as parents, as leaders and as adults inside our church to fight for our young people. But this is an issue that many of us need to work on. This is an issue where many of us, we need to let God speak to our hearts and be open and say, Lord, are you pleased with the way that I tell people about Jesus Christ? Lord, am I doing what you've called me to do? Lord, am I doing what you asked me to do? The Bible tells us that we need to live for Him and not for us. I guess a couple of quick thoughts, and these are just some answers. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not try not to be a mean-spirited fellow at all. I try to be honest and open and try to be transparent. And I understand that some people were concerned. The church did not pay for the mission trip. I know I've mentioned that before, but a couple of people have asked me that. So if one or two people ask me that, then I'm sure that's on the mind of some people. Some people helps raise money for others. You notice my son said he was thankful for those that helped support. He did some work for some of our church members to help pay some of his way. I'm thankful for those and other people that might have wanted to help support those, but none of that money came out of budget. It was a volunteer thing. No one told Brother Jim or Brother Roy or Christian Pease or Christian Bateman they had to go. They volunteered for it. There was an opening, and we said, if you're interested in going, you can go. No one forced them to. You say, why are you saying that, Pastor? Well, I had a couple people ask me that, so I want to make sure you knew that. I think most of us know that. But why should a person go on a mission trip? And these are a couple of thoughts I just thought about, and maybe hopefully it can be a help. And maybe next time, if you were interested in going, these are some things that could help you. First reason why I think a person should go on a mission trip is because God has told us to go into all the world. He has. And we can be an encouragement to missionaries, and we can see different things, but it all boils down to this. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature means every creature. It doesn't matter if they're Latino, it doesn't matter if they're black, it doesn't matter if they're Caucasian, it doesn't matter if they're Indian, it doesn't matter if they're Asian. He says to every creature, and that's where we got to get past sometimes. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, he says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This was a problem back then too. This is something that Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to get the heart of God and the heart that we have for the mankind. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You be careful when you pray that prayer, because you know the first laborer he's going to send is you. But that's what we need to do. And he needed to understand that when Jesus saw this multitude, he looked at them and he had compassion on them. He wasn't discouraged by them. He wasn't upset by them. He had compassion on them because they looked like a sheep that did not have a shepherd. And what the multitude will do, what the majority of the lost will do, they'll do one of two things probably in your life. Number one, if you have the heart that God has for the people, you'll have compassion on them. You'll see a lost people. You'll see someone who needs the gospel. You'll see somebody who is crying out because of the fact that they've gotten into the world and they are under the bondage of sin and under the bondage of the devil, their father. Or you'll have contempt for them. You'll either be compassionate towards them or you'll have contempt and say, why are they doing those things? Why do they have to dress like that? Why do they have to say those things? They're lost. They're sinners. They need the gospel. The person that can help them is us. We have something inside of us that we can present and that we can give. But, and we think about it. Back in when they were feeding the 5,000, the disciples came and said, Lord, these people have been with us all day. It's time to eat. Can we get rid of them? Can we send them home? And Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And once again, that's paraphrasing. I'm not going to try to quote exactly because I'll get it wrong. But he says, you give them something to eat. He's like, look, we're done. We've already done our part. Just send them home. Let them figure out the rest for themselves. And this is what happens when we come to church on Sunday mornings, or maybe when we pass out a gospel tract, or we do a little bit. We say, oh, we've done our part. Just let somebody else deal with it. That's not what God wants for us. God wants us to encounter God's heart. He wants us to understand His heart. When He sees the multitudes, He wants us to see them the way He does. A person who is lost and going to hell, or a brother and sister in Christ. I want to encourage you that I think when you go on a mission trip, I wasn't there this time. I'd like to go next time. When and if we have another one, I'm sure we will, but when that is, because you get to see a heart for the things that God has a heart for. You see people, and you do get a greater appreciation for things at home. Christian was telling me a little bit, my son was telling me a little bit about how El Paso was dirty. And you hear Mr. Bateman a little bit about describing the things that are going around people's houses. And, you get a greater appreciation for the things you have. If you have something that you want to complain about your life, if you go on a mission trip, many times your eye will affect your heart, and you'll see that you have it a lot better than what you thought it was. I think that when a person goes on to a mission trip, not only do, number one, they follow in God's command. Number two is that they encounter God's heart, because it gives God a chance to work on your heart about a group of people that that need the gospel. And once again, your eye does affect your heart. It talks about in Lamentations. A greater appreciation for what you have home, but when you come back, you're more oriented to outreach to those that are around us. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that you got to leave Elizabeth City to be a missionary. I think you can reach out to people within a few hundred feet of this place, with a few miles. But when you go and you spend a week, like the young people many times spend a week at camp, and they come back, they're excited. They're pumped up about wanting to serve God because they have left behind all their responsibilities, their duties. They left behind their cell phones. Amen. They left behind their music. They've left behind their TV. They left behind their tablets. They left behind their video games. They left behind some bad influences that would not go to camp. You know, they left all those things behind. They come pumped up because for a week they focus on the things of God. And what a mission trip does is for a week you focus on letting God work on your heart about telling people about Jesus Christ. And I do think that you should tell people here. But I pray that when you come back from the mission trip, you're more oriented to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Also, you get a greater vision for missions. I don't know how many pastors have told me, and Brother Barnhouse is one especially that tells me, you know, you need to go on mission trips. He encourages me as a pastor to go on mission trips. It gives you a greater vision for missions. This is something, I think it was Christian Bateman that says, you'll have it for a lifetime. Now, hopefully you'll have more trips for a lifetime too, but this is something you'll never forget. And when they hear missionaries talk about their fields, they'll have something to think on and remember them about. Am I saying you're wrong with God if you do not go on a mission trip? No, don't put words in my mouth. People are good at putting words in my mouth, but don't do that. But I'm saying that you should be obedient to the Lord. I am from the authority of the Bible saying that I think we're wrong when we're not trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. I think we're sinning when we do that. Once again, this is something that it's like the elephant in the room. And you hear preachers preach about it, and they say, well, our church is good enough. We have a visitation program, and we have some people that are reaching out. And I'll close with this story. I remember a pastor of a church writing inside of a book somewhere saying, you know, I was there and they had a soul winning church and they were excited about it. And an evangelist asked the question, he says, how many of you are involved in the outreach of the church? And he says, half the people rose their hands. And the evangelist said, man, isn't this great? Over half the people, because that's a better average than what most people are. And the preacher said this. He says, what would you think of a football team that showed up with only half its players? That wouldn't be great, would it? They wouldn't have all the power that they need. They wouldn't have the ability to accomplish what they want. What would you think of the workforce that only of only half came? It'd be like, man, there's something wrong here. And in our churches, what would you think if only a small percentage is giving out the gospel? And I'm not telling you that Saturday morning at 10 o'clock is the answer for everybody's responsibility to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. There's many different ways to be able to spread the gospel and give the gospel. But if you do not make a purpose and on time and a plan, many times it's not going to be done. Same thing with a mission trip. If you do not plan it out to do it, then you're always just going to say, someday I will. So I want to encourage you. If you're a Christian today, you stand in the gospel, you receive the gospel, you stand therein, that means you owe a debt. God has given you a stewardship of that gospel. Let's pay that debt. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. God already knows your heart. You're not going to confess something to him that he does not know. He's not going to be shocked when you say, this is not something that's important to me. This is something I push aside. He already knows all that. But how do we fix it? What do we talk about this morning? Have you had enough? There are things in our lives that sometimes we learn about Joseph's brother that he went through. Judah went through thing after thing after thing after thing till he came to the point he surrendered and he says, look, I care more about my dad. I care more about Benjamin. I am just going to surrender. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to own up to my mistakes. God has brought him out and there, I'm done. I'm surrendered. This is one spot that many of us need to let go and say, I've had enough. I want God's blessings. Because we talked about on Wednesday night, God resisteth the proud. God's standing there in that army, that war gear, resisting those that are too prideful to say, I need to do things my way and not God's way. But over here, he gives grace to the humble. He says, look, a person who is a humble and was willing servant, I'm willing to do whatever God wants. God says, here, you can have this. This is unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, but I want to bless you. Are we going to be a person who's prideful and says, I don't think I should have to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to live the way I want to. That's pride. Over here, God's saying, I want to give you grace. I'm interested in helping you. Now, let me help you by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so he can exalt us in his time and in his way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet tonight for a time of invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed.